Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. So good to be back with you guys. I know normally this is kind of the time of the service where we just kind of, you know, greet one another and give hugs and high fives, and with the whole COVID thing, nobody knows what to do. We're all just like, do we go and hug or do we not? Or we do, you know, social distance or what? So I just thought I would just awkwardly start talking. So I noticed in worship, I'm like, oh man, I'm so out of practice. I didn't set up the podium. I didn't connect the cord, you know, so Nathan's helping me with this. We'll see if we can figure it out. One thing I want to say is just a huge thank you to our pastoral staff. Nathan, does it... Okay, so I have the wrong adapter. Okay, guys, I don't think you're going to be able to see my slides today. Sorry about that, but we'll live with it. So let's see. Yeah, that's fine. I was talking about these guys. So I am so thankful. Nathan and Susie and Colleen. And I can't see very well out there, but I know Nathan was behind me. But can you guys stand up? Where's Colleen? There's Colleen. And where's Susie? Is Susie in here? I'm just so proud of these guys. They have done, haven't they not been doing an amazing, fabulous, incredible job? I'm so thankful for all three of them, our pastoral staff. Also thankful for our board, which also includes Susie and Colleen, and then Tom and Carl. And you guys have just been doing a fabulous job, so thank you. And yeah, let's give them a round of applause. And I will say that I think that you are going to be thankful that you are maybe happy that you put me on sabbatical. Because, man, I did not realize, I don't even have the right glasses, but that's okay. see, how am I going to do this? Let me try this. Maybe I'll just do this. Okay, so I did not realize until I was on sabbatical how much I needed it. I really didn't realize how much I've needed this time. And so I am so thankful. I'm so grateful to all of you as a church family for allowing us this time, for giving us this time, for giving me this time, and for us as a family just to reconnect. And, this is okay. This will work. It'll work. So anyway, thank you. And I have 1 month left to go, and I'm looking forward to just, the Lord's been doing so much in my heart. It's just, there's some just downloads, revelation, things that I've been receiving, and just connection and restoration, and so I'm just really, really grateful, but I'm also looking forward to this last month. But I just felt like, I had it in my heart, you know, when the mandate from Governor Bullock, came out, I just felt in my spirit like I need to be involved. I need to be involved in this situation. How many know, you know, the saying that it's not calm seas that build skillful sailors, right? It's stormy seas that build skillful sailors. And so, you know, with Nathan and Susie and Colleen taking the pastoral role and the pastoral burden, this is unprecedented times that we're living in. And I really felt in my heart that I needed to be involved in this situation. And so I just checked in with them here and there a few times, and we've connected this week. And the Lord put a message on my heart that I just felt like I just need to take a break from sabbatical and come be with you guys and just give this message. So I want to talk to you, Sound Man, the title of this message, Unity Without Judgment. So this is the essence of what I want to talk to you today, is about us as a church being united with one another and not walking in judgment. There's a whole message. I could spend probably a series on talking about not walking in judgment. This is a life message that Carly and I have. I don't want to step on that. I don't want to mess that up. And that is to not walk in judgment, to refrain from judging each other. My computer keeps dying on me. But I want to talk. I want to talk to you about this. And I want to start, and if you have your Bible, since we don't have the words on the screen, you could turn to John chapter 17, verses 20 through 21, and then I'll read 26. And this is out of the New King James. And just to set the context, Jesus, as you know, the Last Supper, he's with his disciples, and this is his last words just before he's to be crucified. These are the things that are most important to him that he wants to pass on. And he starts praying in John 17, and he prays first for himself, then he prays for his disciples, his spiritual family, and then he prays for all of us. He prays for the world. And as he's praying for us, as he's praying for the world, this is what he says. I do not pray for these alone, meaning the disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Selah. That the world may believe that you sent me, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. So, I want us to ponder this thought that Jesus is saying when the world sees us unified as one, they will believe that the Father sent Jesus. So, let's see. You guys, bear with me. This is a little different for me, too. Okay, so Abraham Lincoln made a statement in 1858. He said, "A house divided cannot stand." And, you know, this was right before the Civil War. And he went on to say in a speech, he said, "I don't believe that the United States can very much longer stay half slave and half free." Now, Lincoln was quoting Jesus when Jesus said that a house divided cannot stand. And how many know the enemy is doing everything he can to divide the house? He's doing everything he can to divide the church. He's doing everything he can to divide us politically on every level. Any level you can imagine, the enemy is working overtime to try to divide us. Why? Because he wants to destroy. That's the thing that he does, right? He came to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus came to give us life, life to the full, life abundant. So a house divided cannot stand. And Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 10 through 11. He said, "Anyone you forgive, I also forgive, in order that Satan," verse 11, "in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes." Paul was saying, hey, I'm not unaware of the enemy's schemes. The enemy has schemes. The enemy, how many know? The enemy is actively working. We can see the effect of what he's doing in the world around us. Now, the church, I believe right now, you know, the church, we're seeing the effect of the church having lost a lot of the power that we were given on the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago. But the church, I believe, is waking up. The church, we are going, as the church, we are going to step into our finest hour. Our greatest hours, our greatest time is yet ahead of us. And the enemy's schemes to divide us on every level, politically, racially, generally, religious, socioeconomic, historical, the response to COVID, whatever level, whatever metric or method you want to think about, that the enemy is trying to divide us, I believe we as a church are to come with a different message. That we can be united. Now, I realize that, you know, there are incredibly strong emotions around us. Probably most of us have strong emotions on any topic. It doesn't matter the topic that, you know, we could think about, that probably most of us, and certainly around us, people are walking in with such strong emotions on any given topic. And I just want to pause on this and have us think about the source of those strong emotions. Now, if you know me, I'm passionate. I'm passionate about what I believe. And and I think that we are to be passionate about the truth. I think we need to be even more passionate about love. And we also need to be aware, is my passion being fueled by truth, which is actually cloaked in love, or is it being fueled by fear? There is a whole lot of passion around us that is being fueled by fear. And we all need to just take a moment with the Holy Spirit at any given point in time and go check in with Him and go, hey, what is this passion in me that I'm sensing? Is it coming out of passion for truth and love, or is it coming out of fear? Because there are spirits of fear that have been released by the enemy that are at work in our world around us, and we need to be on our guard against those spirits of fear. Can you say amen? We've got to be on our guard. We cannot be ignorant of the enemy's devices, of what he's doing. We have to be in step with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit never partners with fear. We are called to overcome fear. Perfect love casts out fear. So I just want to mention that we need to be in tune with what's going on the inside of us that's fueling our passion. And then also, this aspect, there is so much intolerance and hatred happening in the world. And, you've probably noticed the ones, it seems like, that are screaming the loudest about intolerance or about hatred, in my opinion, often seem like they're the most intolerant and the most hateful. I think we need to come with a different message, and that is love. You know, the last thing on this little section that I'll say is that my wife discerned this, and she's so amazing that way. But this spirit of shame, there is a spirit of shame that is at work to try to divide people. To cause, it's like this, like, if you believe that, how could you believe that way? And so there's this shame on both sides, whether it's a political aisle, whether it's some other dividing line, whatever that is, there is shame being hurled from one side to the other. And people have this sense, it's almost like, you know, this religious crusade mentality of having a handle on the truth. And so the person that believes differently, there's this, you know, this projection of shame. We've got to lose that. We have to. We cannot partner. Can you say amen? We cannot partner with shame. So I want you to say this. I want you to just repeat this after me. I see you, spirit of shame, and I will not partner with you. We're going to partner with the spirit of love. You know, I love 2 Corinthians 5, and it talks about that God's given us the ministry of reconciliation. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. You know, this message of reconciliation that God has given us in order to reconcile the world to Him. And shame is exactly standing in the way of that. It's a barrier, and we need to remove that so that people can connect and we can connect with each other. We need to get back to 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. You know, it's a simple message that Jesus gave us. Think about 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12 is all about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And also, then it goes on to talk about the fact that we're a body. And so Paul makes this analogy. He's like, you know, the hand can't say to the eye, I don't need you, or, you know, the foot can't say to the hand, I don't need you, but we are different members of one body, and we need each other. So, you know, for some of us, you know, I see this, it's like, you know, I see this thing happening. Do you see it? And somebody else is like, no, I can't see that. I don't see what you're talking about. But I tell you what, I hear this. I'm hearing this and this and this. And somebody else is like, no, I don't see that and I don't hear that. But you know what I'm sensing? I'm sensing this, or I'm feeling this. We need to recognize the fact that some of us are an eye, some of us are an ear, some of us are hands. We're all part of one body and we need each other. And so I need you in your disagreement. I need you for your perspective. I need what you bring because I don't have it all. We see in part and we prophesy in part. We need each other. We need each other's perspective. And if we don't recognize that, we're going to be walking in pride. We're going to be in this place where we think that we just, you know, we got it right. The reality is if we're not connected to the rest of the body, we don't have it right. We can't have it right. We're part of one body and we need each other. And then Paul goes on to say, you know, the next chapter, the famous love chapter. And he says in 1 Corinthians 13:1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I've become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And you know, he goes on to say, I mean, hey, you could have faith to move mountains. You can know all prophecies, all mysteries. You can do all this stuff. But if you don't have love, you've missed it. It profits you nothing. And I just believe that there's a whole lot of clanging cymbals out there happening right now. And for us as the church, we have a different message. And the enemy wants to get us shifted off of our message and off of our mission. But we, as a church, we've got to recognize what we're called and who we are in the world and what we bring. Can you say amen? Okay, so I want to suggest to you that we don't need agreement. We need love. That's what we need. We don't need agreement. In fact, how many of you, you know, have found this in your own marriage or in close relationships, you know, to be strengthened, to be stronger because of the different perspectives of each other? You know, for Carolee and I mean, we are utterly different people now than we were 31 years ago when we got married because of the way we have strengthened each other in our different perspectives and in our disagreement. You know, we see that reflected in the houses we built. We built one house in Indiana. We built a house here. And anyone that's, you know, as a couple, if you've built a house, you know, but that'll test your marriage right there. We did better the second time around than we did the first time. Hallelujah. But, you know, the end product, it's like, man, we have a much better house because of our different perspectives. If one of us was like, no, it's my way, it's this way, you know, and we didn't respect each other and work through our disagreement, it would have just reflected one of us. But together we have something better and stronger. And so that's what I want to say about the body, is that we are better together in our different perspectives and in the fact that we're not always going to agree. Well, we don't have to have agreement to have unity. We just have to have love. If the basis of our unity is agreement, we will immediately be divided. The foundation of our unity has to be love. Okay, so, and as we walk in that, we'll be sharpened, we'll grow in maturity, we can be a family, and as Jesus said, we'll attract the world. We'll attract the world. So, I want to, if you don't hear anything else from this message, I want you to hear this. I want you to hear that we are to love each other, that unity is not based on agreement, that we can disagree lovingly, that we can have different perspectives, and we can hold those strongly, but we can do that lovingly, we can love one another, and we can be strengthened by each other. Now, I do recognize the fact that we have some practicalities. You know, this whole issue, the mandates that have been that have come down in the last week and a half, the governor's mandate that came a week and a half ago. So I want to tackle that. Those of you that know me, I don't shy away from difficult topics, and we shouldn't, you know. So I was trying to think of a way to illustrate this as I launch into this very, I don't know how to put it, explosive maybe, topic. So I was thinking about this very famous monologue to a very famous play, and the opening lines to this famous monologue in this play, and so I made some modifications to it, with apologies to Shakespeare. To mask or not to mask, that is the question. Whether 'tis nobler in the mind to suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous disagreements, or to take arms against a sea of misinformed, misguided, poor, unfortunate souls who should be ashamed of themselves. You're supposed to laugh. You can laugh. Okay, that was supposed to be funny.
It's like this whole thing, can you recognize the fact that if the enemy can get us arguing over masks or not masks, then he has stopped us from our mission. So whether we mask or we don't mask, or whether we, that has to be a secondary issue. Can you say amen? That has to be, that can't be the central focus. We're called to be light. We're called to be salt. We're called to change the world. We have the answer that everybody is looking for, the longing of the human soul for Jesus. We have that. So we can't be distracted. You know, Nehemiah was building a wall. He had a mission. And the enemy sent all these distractions, all these people, the Sanballat, the Tobiah, these people that were like, hey, you know this, what about this? And, you know, somebody, so-and-so's going to kill you and come on down and meet with them. He's like, I'm not going down and meeting with them. Why? Because I have a mission. I'm staying right here. They want to kill me, come kill me. But I'm going to continue building this wall. So we have a mission. Now, I want to say, as I launch into this, I want to point out that there's a difference between opinion and conviction. Now, opinion, you know, we need to, there's so little respect happening in our culture and in our society today. I want to see us as a church model the opposite, where we, instead of shame, instead of like, fear or whatever other spirit that we could partner with, that we partner with respect. We respect each other's opinions. And opinion, let me just draw an analogy between these. You know, we respect opinions, we hold convictions sacred. So while I'm going to respect your opinion, and I may or may not agree, and but I'm going to respect that, I'm going to hold your conviction as sacred. Why? Because opinion is the basis of opinion is rooted in knowledge, understanding, the information, we're getting knowledge and information. But conviction, the root of conviction is conscience. So when somebody else's conscience is involved in their stance, we have to respect that. Not just respect it, but honor it and hold it sacred. So opinions are based on information, understanding. They are changeable. They're easily changeable. And they can change based upon when we get more information, things like that. And we need to, we still need to lose any arrogance or pride that we could have in our opinions and the casting of shame and that kind of thing. But with convictions, we need to hold those sacred and to recognize the basis of that conviction is coming from somebody else's conscience. And so it shouldn't be easily changeable. It shouldn't, convictions should not be easily formed, or quickly, maybe I should say. They're not quickly formed, maybe slowly formed, and slowly to change. Convictions can be changed, because sometimes there are situations where it's like, you know, this used to be something that was affected my conscience, and I couldn't do that. But now I can. It doesn't affect me that before. And it's not because I have seared my conscience and I've just resisted the Holy Spirit. No, I just have a different outlook on that situation. And so my conviction has changed, but it's true to my conscience. Amen? Are you tracking with this? Okay. So as I go into this, I just want that to be clear, that there's a difference between the two. And we need to hold those, we need to look at those differently and also treat them differently in ourselves and with others. So let's talk about this latest mandate, the mandate to mask. And what I want to do, and I'm hesitant to go here because I don't want us to lose our focus on the greater message of unity in spite of whether we, you know, agree or disagree or what. But I also know that we're a people who are honestly seeking to know the heart of God, to know His purpose and intent, His will, and I think it's helpful for us to just wrestle through these things. So what I want us to do, what I'm going to do right now, is I want to take both sides of this argument, and I want you, whichever side you've been on, you know, whether it's like, okay, I have this either opinion or conviction to mask or not to mask, whichever side, wherever you land in that, I would like you to hear it from the other perspective. So if you're like, you know, masking, we need to follow this, then I want you to hear the other side of the argument. And if you are like, no, this is not right, I want you to hear the other side. Are you with me? Why? Because I want to move us closer to each other where we're hearing each other's hearts better. So I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I do want to just touch it briefly. Okay, so we understand, I think probably most of us, but I'm going to touch on it in case not everyone. You know, the basis behind the mandate and the guidance to mask is this understanding that any one of us can be a carrier of the COVID disease and not know it. And so, of course, it's like you may be carrying it, you don't know that you're carrying it, and so let's protect one another by wearing masks. And there are numerous studies that do show that it does help to slow the rate of transmission. And so there's a very valid reason for asking the population to wear a mask. There's a simulation out there that says if 80% of the population wore masks, it would be more effective than a strict lockdown. Now, you know, in my heart, I'm like, okay, if our governing authorities, if the alternative to shutting down our economy completely, because I don't think we can handle that anymore. This is my opinion. If the alternative is wearing a mask, then thank you for asking me to wear a mask rather than shutting down our economy and all of the pain that that entails. Okay, so there's one argument there. Also, here's this from Health and Metrics and Evaluation. They're saying 33,000 deaths are preventable by October 1st if 95% of the population wears a mask. Now, I'm not going to go into, I just want to kind of skim over the surface of these two different arguments, and I'm going to try to do each argument justice the best I can. There's also anecdotal evidence. There was a man that flew from China to Toronto, and he had COVID. And so think about this. A flight from China to Toronto, probably 15 hours. I don't know how long it is, but something like that, very long time. And he had COVID. He had a mask. Everyone on the flight had masks. When he got off the flight, I don't know how soon in that time frame, they tested him. He was positive for COVID. Then they go and test. And all 25 people they tested that were closest to him tested negative, and they had masks on. That's a pretty strong anecdotal evidence. Also, some of you might have heard of this. Two hairstylists in Missouri who had COVID. They had close contact with 140 clients who everyone had masks. So cutting hair, close contact with 140 clients. The two hairstylists had COVID. Nobody else got COVID. And then also government authorities from this basis, you know, they're requesting, mandating. And so some are saying, why not? They're not asking me to bow down to an idol, right? They're not asking me to violate my faith. So if this is loving towards other people, why wouldn't I wear a mask? Okay? So that's all one side. So if you are on the side of like, no, it's, you know, I don't feel like I should mask, I want you to hear that side. And I want you to just like hear it from that perspective. I'm doing the best I can, guys, for both sides of this. Okay, the other side is the opinion or conviction not to mask. And so for some, it's this, you know, like one aspect being health conditions. Some people might have a health condition that makes masks hard. And of course, you know, there's privacy and HIPAA laws that forbid us from asking about people's health. So asking somebody why they're not wearing a mask, you can't really do that, because if it's a health condition, then, you know, they have privacy to not have to ask that. There's also the perspective of rationale. We were told that there was the need to flatten the curve. And so this idea of, like, we need to protect the medical community because if we don't, then the medical community will be completely overrun and we won't be able to contain. There will be so much spread, it will happen so quickly, the spread of the disease. And so so that's what we were told. And the doctors don't have effective treatments. And now, so the people are saying, well, hey, we're hearing from lots of doctors that are saying, we have effective treatments. We're treating people with COVID, and we're being effective, incredibly effective. We also see hospitals that are empty. All of this concern and alarm about the hospitals being overrun, we've had the opposite. We have hospitals that are in financial difficulty because they don't have patients. Surgeries have been canceled. Okay, I want to just go a little bit faster through this. But I will say this. Columbia University researchers discovered that 1 out of 12, or this is what their research led to, was that 1 out of 12 cases in America were documented, which means that the fatality rate that people have been hearing or projected is a lot lower when only 1 out of 12 cases are documented. So that puts our fatality rate around 0.6%. Then we have questions about media accuracy. I'm hearing things like between 40 to 80% of all the fatalities in the U.S. are nursing home fatalities. So why isn't the media actually broadcasting that? Why aren't they talking about this? So there's that question, because that really affects the argument, right? Because a lot of people are feeling like, you know, we're being told the implication is that the same level of risk for everyone. And there are people that are saying, wait a minute, when 40 to 80% of all the fatalities are happening in the nursing home, there's a much different risk for the elderly and the infirm and those who have a compromised immune system than maybe the rest of us. Okay, so, and then lastly, I'll just say this. Is the cure worse than the problem? There's a question out there. Is the cure worse than the problem? What about people who have needed surgery and they've needed it desperately, but all of that has been put on hold, all the elective surgeries? What about the pain? What about health conditions that some people said, this is elective, this is not necessary? What has happened with that? What about the devastation to our economy? And what about the human connection, the human need for connection and mental health? I could go off on this topic, and I'm not going to, but I do want to read you one thing from Dr. Romeo Vitelli, PhD. This is from Psychology Today, June 7th, 2020, article. And the title is, Are We Facing a Post-COVID-19 Suicide Epidemic? And he has a lot in here, but I just want to read a couple excerpts. This is under topic of social isolation. Research has also shown the importance of social connections in helping people overcome depression and suicidal thoughts. While social distancing remains an important tool in containing the coronavirus threat, the resulting loss of contact with friends and family will certainly add to the emotional burden we are all experiencing. Let me skip down to another section, loss of community and religious contact. For Americans who are a part of a religious, ethnic, or social community, being able to attend regular events, including religious services, can be essential in feeling connected with others. While some religious congregations have opposed social distancing rules, the closing of most religious and community centers has increased social isolations for most Americans. Given that weekly attendance at religious services has long been shown to reduce suicide risk compared to non-attenders, losing this support may make social isolation harder to bear. Okay, so there's a lot more that could be said about that topic, but I want to ask, in the name of this other, the other side of the argument, I want to ask the question, is the cure worse than the problem? Are we making the cure worse than the problem? And then for some, it's all about the Constitution and our constitutional rights. And so there's a lot that could be said about that. I'm going to skip on. And then lastly, just this aspect of spiritual. For some, they're looking at what's happening in the world around us and going, can you not see that our world is under massive, there's spiritual attack, there's spiritual warfare, and there's a massive attack happening. And so for those people, it's like wearing a mask is in a way kind of going with the battle instead of opposing the battle. And so from all these different perspectives, there's this the opinion or the strength, maybe a conviction even, to not mask, to mask or to not mask. What I want to do is I just want to throw those arguments out there, let you maybe hear them from a different side, and then let's put that aside, both sides, and let's just talk about the mission of the church. Because ultimately, what this comes down to is what do we need to do as the people of God to do what God's called us to do, and not let anything stand in the way of that. So when I think about, are you guys with me? Are you with me? So when I think about the mission of the church, I think first about Jesus' mission. And Jesus, in Luke 19, you know, he was in Jericho on his way up to Jerusalem, and there's this short man. He's like, wants to see Jesus. He's a chief tax collector. He's despised and hated. And he's very rich, very wealthy. Climbs up a tree. You guys know the story. Zacchaeus. And Jesus sees him and says, Zacchaeus, come on down. Because I'm going to stay at your house today. I'm going to eat at your house today. And so Jesus goes with Zacchaeus, and then Jesus makes this statement, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." When Zacchaeus repented, when he said, "Look, Lord, this is what I'm doing," Jesus said, "He too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." That's the mission of Jesus, and that's our mission. That's the mission of the church, to seek and save the lost. And so Jesus, when he gave us the Great Commission in Matthew 28, he said, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." So that's our mission. So we need to, I believe, we need to evaluate what are the things that are being asked of us, and are those things, and can I do those things respectfully and cooperate with the government and still accomplish the mission, or does it hinder my mission? So when you think about when Jesus said, you know, go make disciples, and for the longest time, Carolee and I, it's like, well, how? How do we make disciples? Of course, we need to tell people about Jesus, but, you know, it's like we need some kind of guidance. And I love the fact that we were given this guidance through 3DM, Bob and Pam Wrongly, and Luke 10, the Person of Peace principle. Luke 10, verses 1 through 12, this Person of Peace principle, and you've heard me talk about it before, and that is go find somebody that you have a peaceful connection with, and then stay with them, eat with them, heal the sick, and tell them the good news. Okay, so that is it. That's how Jesus said, go make disciples. And then he told us when he sent out the 70, he told us how to do it. Go find people of peace, people that you have a peaceful connection with, stay with them, eat with them, heal the sick, meet their natural needs with supernatural resources from heaven, and then tell them the good news. So anything that gets in the way, I want to suggest to you, anything that gets in the way of us doing the mission of Jesus, is that's going to be subordinate to me following the guidance of Jesus. Can you say amen? So I want you to think about, you know, I try really hard not to have an opinion about something until I feel confident that I have God's perspective, that I know his heart on the situation and his opinion. I don't want an opinion on something until I know God's heart on that. So let's just think a minute here about social distance from a biblical perspective. How many know the Bible has a lot to say about social distance? Did you know that? The Bible has a lot to say about social distance. It's all in the Old Testament. God said, Hey, you know what? Social distance is a really good idea, and here's where it's a good idea. Lepers, people that, that have sickness or they're unclean, if they are, somebody has, maybe it's a woman on her cycle, maybe it's somebody that came into contact with a dead person, God was teaching them hygiene long before they had microscopes and knew about germs. God was teaching the people, his people, about hygiene, and he put it in the Bible, and he said, social distance is a good idea, and here's where you need to do that. What did Jesus do when he came? He broke the law to touch the leper. He moved close to people. When the law said, stay away, have distance, Jesus moved in. So Jesus came with the kingdom. Can you imagine what it would feel like as a leper? Your whole life, you are outcast. Can you imagine the pain of that? Your whole life, you've been outcast. You've been the outskirts. People are afraid of you, and they run from you. And so there's a man that comes to Jesus, and he says, Jesus, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Now, Jesus healed people by speaking a word, didn't he? He also healed people by touching them. And he gave us the ministry of laying on of hands. And so how did Jesus heal the leper? Jesus went over and he touched him. He infected him with his cleanness. He infected him with healing. So Jesus, whether it was the leper, whether it was the woman with the issue of blood, you know, she's breaking the law. She's not supposed to be in public. She's had this for 12 years, and she's supposed to, everywhere she goes, she's supposed to say unclean. Lepers were supposed to cover their mouths too. She's supposed to say, she wasn't a leper, but she's supposed to say unclean, unclean, let people stay away from her, around her. And what does she do? She sneaks up to Jesus in a crowd. The people are pressing around him. And Peter and the other disciples are like amazed. Like, why are you saying who touched you? The whole crowd is pressing in on you. And she goes, she sneaks in there and she touches. I'm not going to touch the holy man. I'm just going to break the law a little bit. And I'm going to touch the hem of his garment. And what did Jesus say? First thing he says, daughter. Daughter, you're accepted, you're loved, you're part of the family, you're not an outcast, you're part, come in, and your faith has made you well. You got a picture of the goodness of God, you got a picture of the goodness of God, and you broke the law to come touch the hem of my garment, but go in peace. We have a message. The church has a message. We have to get back to the message of Jesus. There's a desperate world out there that needs connection. They need a connection with the Father. They need a connection with God's people. And I believe, I want to suggest to you that part of the social distance thing, I get the medical reasons. I get all the good reasons that God put in the Old Testament. But I believe that we have a higher calling. We're part of a bigger kingdom. We're part of a higher calling and a greater kingdom. And we're to bring light. Light dispels darkness, not the other way around. So, Jesus laid hands on the sick. He invited the stranger in. He went to the Gentile. You realize there's no other. When Jesus went to Tyre, Tyre, I think it was, and the Syrophoenician woman, maybe Sidon, whatever he went, and it doesn't record any other thing that he did there. I mean, yeah, he made her, she had to overcome the hurdle, like, hey, you know, it's not right to give the children's bread to the little dogs, and she's like, goes right over the hurdle and goes, yeah, but the little dogs take the crumbs under the children's table. And Jesus is like, boom, your daughter's healed. There's no other, we're not given any other reason why Jesus went to Sidon. Jesus went to the Gentile. He sent Peter to Cornelius to send the message that the Gentiles who were outcasts, who they practice social distance from, are included. You're now included. We won't see you as unclean. We see you as clean. And we are bringing you into the family. And that's what Jesus did with the tax collector, because they did the same thing for the tax collector. Social distance. Keep them outside. We have a need for him. We have a need for connection. The human need for connection. And I believe that the church, we have to be allowed to be the church. I want to say this, that I understand the mandates that have come from the governors, from our governor and others, and I get it. And I'll tell you in a minute where I stand on that, but I really like what the governor of Texas did. Because what he did was, he's like, okay, you guys are bombarding me with all this medical information and studies and this, and yeah, it helps if we have a mask. Okay, I'm going to mandate the mask, but tell you what, churches, you're exempt. And why did he do that? I think if something inside of him knew that there is a mission that the church has that cannot be subject to this. We have a mission that supersedes what's smart and good. Because there are things in the kingdom, the wisdom of God is smarter than the foolishness of men. However that goes. The greatest wisdom, whatever. You guys know what I'm saying. So, I believe, rather than shrinking back from COVID-19, I want to lay hands on the sick. If you get sick with COVID-19, call me. I'm going to come pray for you. I'm going to lay hands on you, and I'm going to anoint you with oil. And guess what? Afterwards, I'll quarantine. I'm going to try to do this smartly and wisely. Like, I don't, you know, it's like, okay, well then, chances are, you know, I might get it. You might need to pray for me. But you know, it's like, I'm going to do what Jesus said to do. He told us to pray for the sick. He told us to lay hands on the sick and to pray for them and heal them. So I don't want to shrink back from this COVID thing. I want to press in and see people get healed. I think the world right now, I think the world we're in is pregnant and ready for a supernatural breakout, for the kingdom to break out. I think we need to press in with the kingdom and not shrink back. So, let me just say this, that, wait, before I do say that, I want to read this passage in Acts chapter 2, and verse 42 through 46. And so you guys know, Acts chapter 2. I mean, this is how, I know I'm going, this is long. I hope you guys are okay. I have a lot to say, and I'm going as fast as I can. So, Acts chapter 2, the church is birthed. And so we know, you guys know the story. Acts chapter 2, man, the Holy Spirit falls on the day of Pentecost, and so the church is birthed, and people, you know, it's this festival, all these thousands of people, hundreds of thousands of people in Jerusalem, and they hear the noise, they hear the sound of the mighty rushing wind, and they hear people praying in tongues, and everybody gathers to this place, this house with the upper room, and perhaps some people saw the tongues of fire, and they're like, what is going on there? And Peter stands up and preaches. And you know, his message is so powerful, and it's given to us in print. And then it says, you know, 3,000 people were saved because of his message. Excuse me. But then it goes on to say, and verse 42 through 46, it says, they devoted themselves, meaning the Christians, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So I want you to see, this is how the church was birthed. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and in fellowship, and in eating together, and in prayer, and then meeting together house to house, and in the temple, corporate setting, and in homes. They ate, and they worshiped God together. They acted as a family. Jesus came, and he came from the Father, and he showed us what it means to be a spiritual family. And I want to suggest to you, you know, I think it makes all kinds of sense to wear a mask in public. We're asked to do that, not just by the governor, but also now the President Trump he hasn't mandated it, but he has asked, would we wear masks in public? I think that makes all kinds of sense. And so where do I stand on this? I stand in the place of like, hey, let me back up. Let me say this. There's one more principle I need to lay out here. Paul, excuse me, gives the principle of conscience. This kind of ties into what I was talking about earlier with opinion and conviction. The Apostle Paul, he tells us, hey, you know, the big controversy at the time was eating meat sacrificed to idols. So for one person, it's like, I came out of that. I was in that whole system. And I know there's demons behind that. And man, I'm not eating that meat sacrificed to idols? I mean, that goes against my conscience, and I'm not going to do that. And then somebody else is like, man, God is more powerful than any demon. God is more powerful than any idol. He can cleanse anything. If I offer thanksgiving to him, then he can cleanse this food. It's nothing, so I can eat it. What did Paul do? Paul didn't take a side. You realize that? Paul didn't take a side. What he did was, he said, let every person be convinced in their own mind. You follow your conviction. Follow your conscience. You have to follow your conscience. Paul didn't try to mess with somebody else's conscience. Right? Okay. So for me, I think it's important. And one of the things that Paul did say he would do, though, is that he would limit his freedom. Paul said, you know what, for me, I'm actually like over here where I can eat meat sacrificed to idols because I know God is big and powerful and it doesn't affect me. I'm fine. But if I'm with you and you can't eat meat sacrificed to idols, guess what? I'm not going to either, because I don't want to cause a barrier. I don't want you to feel torn like, oh, my leader is eating meat and this really violates my conscience, and I'm going to do it because he's doing it. You know, you see what I mean? So out of love, he would limit his freedom. And so love has to govern us. Love has to guide us. We have to be led by love. I think it's important. I think that there are a lot of people in the world who are looking at Christians, and so a lot of Christians are going, why are you not wearing a mask? Can't you understand that feels so unloving? That feels like you might be a carrier and you don't know, and you're just not going to wear a mask. And so people are looking, some people look at Christians like, that's it's so simple, and that's so unloving and selfish. And so in that situation, I'm like, yeah, I want to wear a mask. I don't want to be an obstacle to you coming to Jesus. I want to be a beautiful example of the love of Jesus. So I think, I want to suggest to you, there are times when I think it's very appropriate. If you see me in public, I'm going to do my best. I'm not going to outside, because I think that's ridiculous. I don't think we need to do that outside. But in a store or something like that, I'm going to wear a mask. Not because I want to, but because I want to be an example. Somebody might look at me, hey, that's a pastor. And, you know, do you see what I mean? I want to treat them, even if they're not a brother or sister in the Lord, I want to treat them as though they are, because that's what Jesus did to Zacchaeus. That's what Jesus did to, I mean, that's what we need to do. We need to treat people like they're a brother or sister long before they ever are. So that's what love does. But I believe that for me, the social distance and mask issue comes down to, does it hinder me in my mission of proclaiming the gospel and of bringing the kingdom? So I feel like I believe that we need to be family, that we need to model family. In my family, we don't wear masks. I doubt if any of you do. And I think that the church, I think it makes all kinds of sense to wear a mask in a public building. You can still transact business. We're not here to transact business. We're here to connect people to the Father and to connect them in a family. And I, for me, the social distance aspect and the mask is a barrier. If I put a mask, this is me. You might feel differently. And if you're convicted on it, I don't want to change your conviction. I just want to tell you where I'm at. And for me, it's not really a conviction yet. It's close. I'm on the strong opinion point right now, where I'm like, if I see compelling reason why, then maybe I'll shift. But for me right now, I see this, the social distance and the mask, both as being a barrier to the gospel. The mask, I think part of the way we connect is through our faces, through the connection that happens in our faces. I believe that each one of us reflect the glory of God in a different, multifaceted way. You reflect the glory of Jesus, the living God living inside of you, and that comes out of us as we see through our faces. Now, as I told you, I try not to have an opinion about something until I can get God's heart and mind on it. And so I've just sought him on this, both about social distance, and that's where he was just showing me, hey, I've talked about social distance, and here it is, and what, you know, and Jesus, and then the whole aspect of masks. I want to read this passage to you. Before I read the passage, let me just say this, that maybe I already said it, but just the point being that for me, having a mask is going to create a barrier between the connection that's between that we have. And I think it's critical that we see the joy that are in each other's faces. So that's where I'm at with masks in church, in the church, and in our mission. So let me read this. I'm wrapping this up, guys. Thanks for bearing with me. 2 Corinthians 3:13 and then 16 through 18. Paul said this. He said, we are not, this is the New Living Translation, we are not like Moses who put a veil over his face so the people of Israel would not see the glory. But whenever someone, verse 16, but whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord, and the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. And I know maybe for some of you that, like this, to me, I can't find any other scripture and that might address in some way masks. And maybe for some of you, it's like, man, I don't know that that applies to COVID. I'm going to say, hey, if you feel that way, let's just agree to disagree. And let's do it lovingly. Because for me, I feel it does have an application because of the way that we reflect the glory of God and the human need for connection. So I want to suggest to you, as a church family, I don't even see anybody with masks, but it'd be fine if you wore a mask in here, but I want you to know why I'm not. I want you to know why I'm not and why we're trying to create this atmosphere of freedom that allows for both. I want people, if they have the conviction to wear a mask, and they might have, maybe it's not even a conviction, maybe it's just really good reasons. Like I know, you know, Chase, I hope you don't mind me saying this, but I know his dad has been in chemo and his immune system is compromised. So that's an issue that, you know, Chase is walking through. And it's like, I want to be wise. I want to be smart and I'm loving towards my dad. And so there may be all kinds of reasons people, I want people to be able to come into this church and go, I'm safe here, whichever way I feel. I can wear a mask and I know I'm loved and I'm accepted and I'm not looked down on. I'm not, people don't think that I'm less a Christian or have less faith, but I'm accepted here, but there's also freedom to not. Are you with me? Okay, so ultimately, I just want us to, whether we agree on the mask issue or something else, that we recognize that it's love. That love is what unites us. That we can be united in love. Colossians 3:12 says this in the NIV. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So let's forget about clothing ourselves with whether it's a mask or not a mask. But let's clothe ourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, gentleness, and patience. And Ephesians 4, 2 and 3 says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I think that if we make every effort to stay unified, we will have something that the world can look at and go, what's happening there? I don't give a rip about COVID. I want to be a part of a family. I want to connect. Is there a loving Heavenly Father? Is that true? If that's true, I want to go there. I want to be a part of that. Can you say amen?
Yes.
All right. I'm done. I wanted to finish earlier than this. I know it's a little late. Charity, are you able to come? Anybody else on the worship team, if you guys want to come up here. If you have to go, please feel free to go. We're going to have a picnic afterwards. I hope everybody can come. I want to take a moment to pray. One of the things... Hey, listen, let me just say this in my defense. I'm trying to keep a shorter service. I want to be sensitive to your time. But I will remind you that we're not in Africa where, a normal service is 3 hours. So, hey, we're not going 3 hours. So if you have the grace to stick around, the Lord has been stirring me up about prayer. And so I want the worship team just to start playing some worship. This we can worship, but I want us to pray. The world desperately needs the people of God to pray right now. And we need to not underestimate the power and authority that we have when we pray. You guys, I don't know how often we grasp what can change right now when we start praying. So here's what I want to do. If you're comfortable with meeting with some other people, I want you to stand up and find one another and pray. If you're not comfortable with that, stay where you are. Just stay put. You can pray where you are. Either way is fine. We can all pray. But I would like us to just pray for our country, pray for our world, pray for our valley, our governing authorities, for wisdom, for the powers of darkness, the fight. We don't fight against flesh and blood, right? We fight against principalities, powers of darkness. So if you're able, so if you're comfortable to meet with a few people, just stand up. If you have to leave, leave. That's fine. But right now, if you're not comfortable, stay put and stay seated. And so if you're comfortable with that, just find somebody that's standing and go meet with them. And let's just take a few moments to pray together. Is that okay, everybody? You guys good? Our prayers don't have to be long to be powerful, okay? Go ahead and just lead whatever you want to lead. So I just want you to start praying. You can meet one another. Just go ahead and start praying. Jesus.